You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel, as we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now, for today's message.
Well, good morning. It's great to be able to celebrate Thanksgiving Sunday together with you this morning. And I'm sure we all have lots and lots of reasons to give thanks, and maybe you've already over breakfast have talked a little bit about that and counted your blessings, but we have so many blessings. And I wasn't sure if I should do this morning because but I'm going to do it anyways. I had a dream. You know, Martin Luther King, he had this speech that he gave, famous speech. I have a dream. Well, I had a dream on Monday night, and it was one of those vivid, really vivid dreams that makes you wake up in a cold sweat. I must have been thinking about Thanksgiving Sunday, this Sunday, earlier that day, because in the dream I found myself right here. I was standing right here on this platform. The singing had ended, and it was my turn to step up to the pulpit. In my dream, we didn't have this new pulpit. I like it. I think it's, it looks good, no? New pulpit, get to try it out first Sunday. But in my dream, I didn't have a pulpit. I had one of those music stands, and it kept going up and down, and it wouldn't stay up. It was very annoying. You know, I set my notes on the music stand, and I looked down, and I didn't recognize anything that was in my notes. But since I had nothing else to go on, I began to read. I began to read my notes, and I read about, this is going to sound weird, but I read about a kitchen utensil. One of those gadgets that helps you open pickle jars, a jar opener. And I thought to myself, where did this come from, and how am I going to tie this in with a Thanksgiving message? There must be something more. And so I kept reading, and I read about a pizza pan. A pizza pan that delivers the perfect crust. And I was sweating in my dream. At this point, I was getting very, very concerned because I thought there must be something more. And so I frantically began to turn my notes, looking for something more. By then, I was starting to lose you. I mean, I was looking out over you. I was looking at your faces. And some of you started talking to your neighbor in the pew. You weren't paying attention. And others of you, you were starting to feel sorry for me up here as I was sweating. Saw that your pastor needed help. And Philip came from the sound booth, and he brought me a space heater. And he set it right in front of me, and he cranked it up really hot. I'm sweating already profusely, but I think he wanted to be helpful. And then next thing I know, my wife comes to the front here, and she hands me a glass of water, and she whispers something to me like, it's not going well. And I thought to myself, I know it's not going well. You know, I recognized in my dream I didn't need more heat, and I didn't need a glass of water, and I certainly don't need a jar opener or a pizza pan. I needed something more, something that points us to the real reason of why we would gather on a Thanksgiving Sunday. And so I got back to my notes, and I turned to the next page, and I started reading the next page, and it's embarrassing, but this really, no kidding. The next page was a recipe, a peach cobbler recipe. And the tech guys in the back at the computer, they're starting to put pictures up of desserts, like beautiful desserts, decadent desserts, blueberry cake with whipped cream, and I'm going, guys, next slide, please. I was hoping that there would be something else that would pop up, maybe a sermon outline or a sermon text or something. I go, next slide, next slide. And one dessert after another dessert and another dessert. And, you know, I went back to my notes, and every time I looked back here, there was a dessert, and every time I looked down here, there was a new recipe. And then I woke up. Then I woke up. What a nightmare. You know, only pastors have crazy dreams like this, I'm convinced. I talk to other pastors, and sometimes we compare notes, and the dreams are usually something like this. You know, we're standing in front of, because we all are scared. I mean, most pastors are still get nervous when they come up here, and so somehow our subconscious must deal with that, and so we have these dreams about standing up here unprepared. Well, I am glad to say that today there will be something more. I promise. There will be something more. And yes, we can be thankful on this weekend for all the kitchen gadgets in the world and all the decadent desserts and for turkey dinners and for NFL football games. I think there are like 13 games today. Don't watch them all. And we can be thankful for nice family times around our dinner tables later today. There is so much to be thankful for, but is there something more? Is there something more? You know, we are so prone, I believe, we are so prone to reduce our thanksgiving largely to superficial, insubstantial, small ticket items. In comparison to what God has for us, because we can so easily miss that which is in fact something far more. You know, one post that I read, and there's so many Thanksgiving posts these days, that said, if your legs carry you out of bed, if there is food in your fridge, if there's a roof over your head, if there's someone that cares, if there's someone who answers your calls, you are blessed. You are blessed. You have reason to be thankful. And all of that is true, but is there something more? Is there something more? Well, today we're going to turn to the book of Colossians. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. I'm going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Colossians. This is what I was looking for in my dream, by the way, and it never popped up, but Colossians is a great book. This won't be our next sermon series. This is just kind of a Thanksgiving. I'm just sliding Colossians in here for a Sunday. But to give you some context here, this letter of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul to the believers, to the church in the city of Colossae, a church that was founded by Epaphras, who was a close associate to Paul's, and he, at one point in his life, was even a fellow prisoner together with Paul in Rome. Paul had heard, likely through Epaphras, that there were some challenges in this church by way of destructive, false teachings that had infiltrated that congregation. And at first here in Colossians, we see eventually Paul addresses some of these issues. But first, what we see here is that Paul encourages the believers to hold on to the truth and to pursue growing in Christian maturity. And he puts in here a call for thanksgiving as well that we're going to look at. So let's read Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And it says here, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. From the day we heard, what did Paul hear? Well, in the opening verses, he tells us what he heard. He heard about their faith in Christ. He heard about their love for each other. And in this prayer now, he is, verse 9, he's asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Here's a thanksgiving piece. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Would you bow with me as we pray? Let's pray. Lord God, on a day like today, there's so much reason to offer up our praises and our thanksgiving to you for things like our first cup of coffee this morning, for things like for the people around our breakfast table, our loved ones. But today, Lord, we want to zero in on the wonder of the gospel. We want to direct our thoughts to the gift of salvation as unsearchable riches that could never even be exhausted. Open our eyes, we pray this morning, to this reality today, to what you have accomplished for us, so that we may place this wonder of wonders on the top of our Thanksgiving list. And more than that, may the miracle of your salvation change our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know, this is an incredible prayer here by Paul, but I don't know what you typically find yourself praying about. What kinds of things do you pray for? What do you pray for yourself? What do you pray for other people? Paul's prayer here seems so unique, wouldn't you say, so different from our typical prayers. He's not praying for material or physical welfare. He's praying for spiritual reality, spiritual maturity. And I would think that many of us pray for ourselves. We pray for friends and loved ones. We pray for their safety. We pray that they be protected, to be healed if they have an ailment. We pray that they may overcome problems in their lives, or to succeed in their goals and their endeavors, or to find a job if they lost a job, or to find a spouse if they don't have a spouse. Things we pray so often for things that will enhance our lives, that will provide a more comfortable life. But Paul's prayer is so different here, isn't it? It says here he's asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Is that what we want? Is that really what we want in our lives? And is that what we want for the people in our lives, to be filled with knowing God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding? I mean, think about it. Is that really what we're after? I mean, what does this even mean? Remember the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, before his execution? He prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. In other words, if possible, Father, make another way so that I won't have to go to the cross. And then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You know, and this was not a one-off. This was how Jesus lived daily, hourly. In John chapter 6, verse 38, it says, Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And friends, anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus seeks to do the will of God in every life situation. If we are following Jesus, then it follows that we would also pray those prayers like Jesus prayed. And we would see our purpose of being here as Jesus saw his purpose for being here, to do the will of the Father, to do the will of God in every life situation, so that we might align with God's purposes and thus desire to gain the spiritual wisdom, the practical knowledge and understanding, to discern, well, what does God really want for me in this situation? And so Paul's chain of thought here kind of goes like this. He says, we're praying that you may be filled with the knowledge to understand what God's will is in every circumstance, in every decision that you make. And then verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. The word to walk here really means behave. Behave in a certain way, to live in a certain way, to conduct ourselves in a certain way, in a way that is worthy of the Lord, meaning in a way that is befitting the Lord, in a way that is in keeping with the agenda and with the character of the Lord, which leads then to reaching the goal of fully pleasing him, of fully pleasing him. Now, that doesn't mean that we just follow a list of do's and don'ts in our lives. You know, some people want to reduce Christianity to following a list of do's and don'ts. That is not what Jesus calls us to. Yes, we are to obey, but there is more. You see, to walk means to live in a certain way. It doesn't mean that we have to perform in order to somehow gain something from God. No, we conform our lives to his life, not in a mechanical way, but more in an organic way that grows from our discovery of who God really is and how much he loves us and how he has only the best intentions for our lives, for us. And so as we know this and we get to know him in a relationship, it would follow then that we would want to please him, that we would want to walk in a way that is worthy of him. You see, living lives that please him is actually a very practical thing. But friends, it is a very unnatural thing. It is unnatural. It means instead of me pursuing to do the things in a way that pleases me, or pleases other people in my lives, I do things in a way that please him. That is a significant switch. Because we are wired, our natural default is we do life to please us. Isn't that true? I mean, that's the natural way to live. I do my work in a way that pleases me. But here, it's the suggestion is, the prayer is, the request is that we live in such a way that we do our work in the way that pleases him. I raise my kids in the way that pleases Him. I spend my money in a way that pleases Him. I spend my time in ways that please Him. I choose my recreation in ways that please Him. I take care of my body in ways that please Him. I make sacrifices in my life in ways that please Him. I love other people around me in ways that please Him. I pursue goals in my life that don't first and foremost please me, but they please Him. You get the picture? But this is unnatural for us. This is very unnatural for us. And so Paul's chain of thought in this prayer then goes like this. The goal is that we might grow in the knowledge and understanding to discern what God's will is. Why? So that we then can live our daily lives in a way that reflects the agenda and the character of Jesus. For what purpose? For the sake of pleasing Him, with the result then of what's next? The result of bearing fruit. That's the result of that. That the pleasing and the desire to please Him is followed up by a fruitful life. Middle of verse 10. Yielding kingdom contributions in every good work that we do. And increasing thereby in the knowledge of God. Which is more than, you know, growing in the knowledge of God is more than gaining intellectual knowledge or information about God. But rather, it includes growing in personal, in relational, and experiential ways in understanding of who God is and discovering Him, discovering His grace, discovering His goodness, discovering His greatness, discovering His character and how amazing His love is for you and me. And then Paul continues by praying for strength. If you follow along in verse 11, right? For being strengthened. Notice that's written in the passive tense. We're being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Now, why did Paul add this in here? Why would we need God's strengthening power? Well, look at the next phrase. The next phrase says, for all endurance and patience with joy. You see, if we are really going to live our lives the way in which this prayer suggests, it's not going to be an easy life. Jesus' life was not an easy life. We're going to need supernatural power so that we can endure, so that we can persevere, so that we won't give up, so that we can be patient in times of trials and tribulations. We're going to need to be equipped for this life that Paul prays we live. Because trials will come. If we live as followers of Jesus, we're going to go through some tough times. The Bible promises that. I mean, look at all the followers of Jesus in Scripture. And in order for us to endure, to persevere to the end, to maintain our joy in the process, in the midst of challenges that are going to come our way, that accompany the life that commits to pleasing the Lord and seeking to do the will of the Lord as followers of Jesus, for all of that, we will need God to strengthen us with supernatural power, with all power according to His glorious might. Now, let me ask you this. Do you want your life to be an answer to Paul's prayer in this passage? I think that's really where we want to start, where we need to start. Do we even want to go here? Do we even want to go here? Do we want our lives to be an answer to Paul's prayer? I mean, why in the world would we want to live the kind of life that Paul prays for? It's counterintuitive, it's unnatural, it's not part of our nature. We are born with a bent to pleasing self. Amen? Do you agree? Do you experience that in your life? Is that the bent? Is that the trajectory? We live with this constant idea that we should be pleasing ourselves. Not pleasing God. Not living in accordance with His will. We want to live in pursuit of our personal advantages. We want to do what we want to do. We want to do things the way we want to do them. Yes, we may agree that we are willing to attend church services on Sundays. We can try and be a good neighbor. We can help out occasionally. We can give to a good cause. We can pray before meals. We can try to keep sinning to a minimum. But to keep, to give up pleasing self, to give up pleasing self in place of pleasing Him, that's not easy to do, is it? Because it so interferes with our nature. But isn't that really what it looks like to be a Christian, to live our lives as a follower of Jesus? You know, and that's why this prayer is so serious. It's so good. It is such an incredibly good prayer because this is exactly what we need. Not just the people in Colossae, not just that church. Grace Baptist Church needs this prayer. I need this prayer. And this prayer is comprehensive. I mean, filled with the knowledge of His will. Not just once in a while going, well, Lord, I'm not sure what to do with this situation. Maybe You can help me out here and show me Your will. No, filled with the knowledge of His will, fully pleasing Him. Fully pleasing Him. Bearing fruit in every good work, all endurance and patience. You see, it takes a radical reorientation, from living for me to living for Him. This is an all or nothing kind of proposition. It is a major departure from the natural way of doing life, what Paul's praying about here. And so the other question we need to raise then is this: what in the world would cause us, what would motivate us to abandon a life that is centered on me and reorient my life in pursuit of a life that is centered on God? What would motivate me to want to pursue that? Amen. You know, and I believe that Paul really, in this passage, we find the motive here for such a radical reorientation. As Paul is ending his prayer and then offering us a rationale for why we may want to apply this prayer to our lives. Let's keep reading, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, Paul here, he explains what God has accomplished in the life of a follower of Jesus, all of which provides our greatest grounds for thanksgiving. If you came this morning and you had your Thanksgiving list, I want you to go home with this Thanksgiving list. Because this is what is more. This is what is more. This is amazing. God, our Father, has qualified us. He has qualified us who once were disqualified. Do you realize that we've all been disqualified? At one point in our lives, we were all disqualified. But he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What does that mean? Now, the inheritance that Paul talks about here has to do with us now having access to God our Father when once our sins had alienated us from him. And this inheritance also speaks of our eternal inheritance that has been prepared for us, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, right, where it says there, it talks about an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, so how is it possible that you and I get to be the recipients of this inheritance together with all the saints who are in light? How do we get qualified? What did you do? What did you bring to the table so that you now receive this inheritance, the promise of heaven? Look at verse 13. He, it says, not you, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is absolutely staggering. You didn't bring this about. I didn't. He did. Amen? Isn't that what it says? You see, we need to understand there are two opposing kingdoms in this world. There is the domain of darkness where Satan is king. And then there's the domain of light, which is the kingdom of God where Christ is king. And all of us, each one of us without exception, belonged at one point to the domain of darkness. We come into this world as those who are sinners, who are alienated from God and have no inheritance whatsoever. Here's how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That was our condition at one point. Amen? Remember those days? You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? That is the prince of darkness. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, pursuing what pleases us, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That means we were deserving of God's judgment, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were still dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. If I were in a black church, I would say, someone say hallelujah. You all look very white this morning, by the way. But by God's grace, not that we deserved it, not that we could earn it, not that we could bring it about by our own doing. No, it is by grace. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And friends, not only did we get rescued from the kingdom of darkness, but we got transferred into the kingdom of light. Now, how is this possible? How can God, who is perfectly holy and righteous and just, and he cannot receive sinners, he cannot receive sin, how can he transfer us into the kingdom of his beloved Son? Verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, which is impossible unless it is true that we are those in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, this transfer could have never taken place if we would have remained in our sin. But God provided, God, by his grace, because of his love for us, he provided a way by sending his Son Jesus, in whom, it is only in whom, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the word redemption here is the word for ransom. Jesus ransomed us. He liberated us from our sin by paying a price, for us that we could have never paid. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. It is in Jesus we have this, we have been redeemed through his blood, through the shedding of his blood, through his death, in other words. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It's his gift to us. And so Jesus shed his blood on the cross for you and for me, thereby taking upon himself all of my sin and your sin. And in exchange, he gave us his perfect record. Jesus had a perfect record. In exchange, he gave us his perfect record so that God the Father could now then accept us as sin-free. You know, in the next chapter in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, Paul further explains this divine transaction, this transfer when he says this. He says in verse 13, he says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. God made us we were dead because of sin. He made us alive together with Christ, whom he raised from the dead. And then it says there, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record. Interesting way to put it. Verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Did you know that you and I, we have all had a long record of debt? Every person does. The list of our failures is endless, believe it or not. Every thought, every motive, every action, every attitude that is impure, dishonors God, is hurtful to others, all of that is stacked up against us. It's on our record. But this record that stood against us and kept us from our inheritance, it says here, it has been set aside. That record has been set aside. It has been nailed to the cross. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, absorbed the full brunt of this sin-struck record as our sin nails, as our sin really pierced his hands and his feet. And this alone should give us reason for thanksgiving. This this free gift, this free gift. You know, look at it again here as we go backwards in this passage. We can experience what it is to have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, which we saw delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of Christ, thus qualifying us, who were formerly disqualified, to now share in the inheritance of all the saints in light, together with all the saints throughout history. That's his chain of reasoning here. This is what the Lord has done for us, for you and me. And so Paul invites us, verse 12, to give thanks to the Father. Do you think he's given us some good reasons to give thanks to the Father? It's incredible. Think about it. Take it home. Chew on it. Think about it. This is incredible. There's nothing as miraculous and wonderful and amazing as the salvation that was wrought for us through Jesus Christ. Give thanks to the Father. Well, it's Thanksgiving Sunday, and there are a lot of things that we can be thankful for. But I wanted to underscore for us this most momentous gift of all, this most critical blessing, the most remarkable transaction that Paul has shown us here. Is there something more? There is. Yes, we can be thankful for a lot of things, for kitchen gadgets and decadent desserts and turkey dinners and football games and nice family times around our dinner tables. Yes, 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 those are all wonderful things. Thank the Lord for them. For some of them anyways. But there is all of that and many other blessings that we can list, but is there something more? And the answer is yes, there's something that is so much more, so much more. Something that goes beyond reason, something that goes beyond language even. How do you express what God has done for you and me? And so on this Thanksgiving Sunday, we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. This is the paramount, the unrivaled reason for thanksgiving. Amen? Amen. Amen. And friends, it also is our motivation. It also is our motivation to live our lives. Do hear this as well. You know, we can walk out of here and say, yes, we accept that gift, but it is also our motivation to live our lives in such a way that we become the answer to Paul's prayer. As we radically reorient ourselves from living for self to instead living for him. His will, his pleasure, living worthy of him because he is worthy.
If you would like to learn more about Grace Baptist Church or to join us in person, you can go to www.gracekelowna.com.